A moment's prayer before the sermon, let us pray. May the words that I speak now, the thoughts and the feelings that we all now experience, be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Have you heard the rumours that Jesus is coming to Rome this weekend or over the next few days with some of his friends and followers? He'll be out there somewhere in the crowds. How are you going to recognise him? Sadly, he won't be dressed in distinctive first century clothes. He won't look like he looks in the pictures and the paintings and the stained glass windows. He'll be dressed like we are. So how are you going to recognise him? Because he's got a group of friends around him, how will you pick him out from all the different tourist groups walking along, some with different hats, some with a leader in front with a flag on a stick to keep them all together? How will you know that this one is Jesus and his friends and not just some other tourist group? It will be really hard to pick him out. Even if you're looking for him, it's going to be hard to find him. And if you're not particularly looking for him and you're just watching, as I watch sometimes, all the crowd stream over the bridge outside and up into St. Peter's Square, if you were just looking, watching people go past, what is going to make you pick out this person and this group as special if you're not particularly looking to see him? And it's no different now than it was that first Palm Sunday. Jerusalem was as full of tourists and pilgrims as Rome will be from this weekend through next weekend. There were hundreds of groups of people coming in from all over the land and all over the known world as pilgrims and tourists to the great Passover festival. They were all making their way into the city and then, as pilgrims, going up in their groups, up the streets, on the mountain to the temple gates, and through the temple gates into the inner courts. And as they went, they were singing psalms like the psalm that we read together earlier on. And amongst them all is Jesus and his followers. How were you supposed to notice that he was different? How were you meant to tell? How could you pick him out? Was it the fact that he was riding on a donkey? Well, if you looked around, there would have been hundreds of donkeys, some carrying goods, some carrying people. Donkeys were, if you like, the Fiat 500 of the ancient world. It was the most common form of transport that there was. It wasn't the fact that nobody had a donkey and there was one person with a donkey. So if you saw somebody riding on a donkey, you wouldn't have necessarily paid it any attention. You wouldn't have picked it out as being special or important. Or was it the fact that people were chanting as this man went in to the city and the temple? Is it the fact that they were chanting, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord"? Except that everybody was chanting that because that's in the psalm that we read earlier on. The one who comes in the name of the Lord is the pilgrim coming to the temple. Originally it had been the king. Some people hoped it might mean that at some stage it would be a new king. When people chanted, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," as Jesus went up in the mountain to the temple, were they saying that he was the new king? Was he implying that? Or was he just being a pilgrim? How were you to tell? Or is it the fact that people, as Jesus rides on this donkey, people are putting their cloaks on the ground and putting branches down on the ground? When you had hundreds and thousands of people going up through the narrow streets of Jerusalem, and we know this in Rome as well, the streets got messy and dirty and slippery. And we know that people threw clothing and rags and branches down so that people did not slip as they went up the streets. It was, of course, also what you did. You rolled out, as it were, the red carpet for an important person. But it was also an ordinary thing to do. How were you to know what was being said about Jesus? Jesus is doing one or two interesting things. He's not saying much at this point, but he has sent his followers off to get a colt. And it's not, of course, that he knows a particular place. He simply tells them to go into the village and to look around, and the first colt that they see when they get into the village, they are to requisition it. They're simply to take it. And if anyone challenges them, to say that its Lord has need of it. And at that point, he is making a claim about himself. But he's requisitioning an ordinary animal, and he rides it in. And is there something behind that? Because here's a man riding a donkey going into the city, and there'll be lots of other people on donkeys. Lots of donkeys around. But it may just be that as you saw him, you might have remembered something that the prophet Zechariah had said. "Behold, here's your king coming to you, riding on a donkey." And in Zechariah, the point is, if a king comes on a donkey and not on a war horse, the king is coming in peace. But it's not obvious, is it? When you see this man on a donkey, if you think of the prophet Zechariah, you might think that something is being said about this man as God's king, a new king. But it's not immediately obvious. You have to make the links. It's not as if Jesus appeared in Jerusalem and in the temple and said, "I'm God's son, you've now got to agree with everything I say." He came as an ordinary pilgrim in the middle of ordinary everyday life, doing ordinary things, but being extraordinary while doing them. And it meant that people had to work really hard to recognize who he was and what he was in the middle of it. And he comes in because, as well as being God, he's also God in human form. He's human. He comes in as one of us, using everyday transport, like us, being an ordinary worshipper and pilgrim, like us, and yet being so much more than we can be. He is coming in, yes, to the temple, into the presence of God. He's coming in, yes, as a worshipper. He's coming in, yes, as God's king. But not a king like human beings think of kings. Not on a war horse. Not exercising human power. Coming in almost unnoticeable, almost unrecognizable, in the midst of the ordinary things of life. Because that is how God works and how God loves. And he comes into Jerusalem and he goes and he inspects the temple. And then, because it's late, he goes out of the city. And the following days he comes back in again, and you then get him starting to make prophetic statements in the temple. And of course, within a few days, he is going to have challenged so many people to the roots of their being that they're going to react against him and put him on a cross. The reading that we heard from Philippians is a profound meditation about what Jesus was doing. He was in the form of God, but he didn't try to snatch at equality with God. Who had tried to make himself equal with God? Adam, in the stories in Genesis. The temptation Adam goes when he takes the apple, the temptation is, if you eat this, you will be like gods. You will be the equal of gods. And Adam snatches at that, rather than being the child of God who lives with God and cooperates with God. Adam, representing all of us, tries to make himself the center of his universe. He tries to snatch at equality with God. He tries to make the fact that he is a God something that is his by right. And Jesus doesn't. Adam tries to get things for himself. Jesus gives himself away. Jesus gives himself away to God and to other people. In the reading from Philippians, it says he empties himself. Charles Wesley's great hymn talks about he empties himself of everything but love. He doesn't make himself the center of his universe. He gives himself away for God and for other people. Even eventually, to the point of arriving on a cross, being barbarically executed. He becomes one of us, and he goes to the extremes of what it is to be human, giving himself away to us and to God. And then the hymn in Philippians says, because it is a hymn, that reading we heard from Philippians, what it says is, and God honoured that. God affirmed that way of Jesus of giving himself away in love. God exalted that way of being and raised him to new life. God didn't wipe out the mistake of the crucifixion. God didn't say, that was terribly wrong, now it's great shame that he's been killed, now I'm going to make him alive again. God said that the way of loving that took him to the cross is my way of loving. And I affirm that and I exalt that. It's because he gave himself away that I raise him and exalt him to life. The Jesus who is raised to new life is the Jesus who has the wounds of the crucifixion in him. It is because he is given away that the writer of Philippians says, therefore God has exalted him. Therefore, God has exalted the way of self-giving love. And we now today start the journey through Holy Week, where Jesus will give himself in love to God and to other people. He will give himself away. And we are invited to follow him, to go with him, to try and be there as much as we can with him. And if his early followers are anything to go by, we will fail. There'll be times when we fall asleep. There'll be times when we forget. There'll be times when we can't take the pressure and we run away. But it's still us that he wants to be with him. He knows our frailties. If you do nothing else this week, try and take a moment at some point to read through the story of Jesus' last week from Palm Sunday through to the crucifixion in just one of the Gospels, any of the Gospels. Read through that story. Try and read it through as a whole story rather than in little snippets, because it all hangs together. Just before Jesus entered Jerusalem as a pilgrim for that Passover festival, a week before he was killed, he has encountered just outside Jerusalem a blind man. He's cured the blind man, and the blind man has seen the importance of Jesus straight away. And the blind man jumps up and follows Jesus into Jerusalem. He has seen how important Jesus is, and he goes with him. Jesus is coming to Rome this weekend because he's always coming to Rome. And he won't be immediately obvious, but he will be there. And it's as we pray through what we experience, look at our lives and the world round about us, with the clues of the scriptures, it's as we think and pray that we will start to recognize him, and we will see that love that makes him give himself away for God and for others. Giving himself for you and me and for others. And we will start to feel that love and start to hear his challenge to stay awake, to pray with him, to go with him, to follow him. And as we gather around his table later on, we have the chance to take into ourselves his life, his way of living, his way of being human, his way of embodying God's love. We will be able to take that into ourselves. And as a biologist once said, what you eat today, you will become tomorrow. And as you take Jesus into yourself, we will become more Christ-like. And that is my prayer this Easter season, that we each become more Christ-like in our everyday lives. Amen.